Let's just have a prayer. Father, thank you for your presence with us. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give us. What we are not, you would make us. For the glory of your Son. Amen. Please be seated. I want to speak about forgiveness, something that we all need and something that we always have to offer. I remember a great South African leader, Dr. David du Plessis, when I was newly ordained. He said these words about the primacy of forgiveness. He said, miracles don't persuade many people that Jesus was God. But when the Lamb of God, dying on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, the success of Christianity was assured. And we're often moved by stories where people at great cost have given that gift of forgiveness. And I remember David du Plessis saying this as leaders he spoke to. If you will take the great truths of the gospel out of your theological freezers and get them on the fire of the Holy Spirit, your churches will turn the world upside down. And I believe that when we see in a church the release of true forgiveness to one another, it's a healthy church. It's a church that is displaying the character and person of Jesus. And Jesus gave this key to the disciples, this key of forgiveness. It just stops short of Peter's question, how often should I forgive my brother? And Jesus is really, in this passage of Matthew 18, one of the most important passages of the whole theme of forgiveness, is actually putting a key into his disciples' hands, because this practice of living forgiveness will actually change things. And Peter asked this question, and I think it was a question that troubled him, and it is a question that often troubles us. How often should I forgive my brother or sister if they hurt me? If they do something that really cuts to the quick? And he said, shall I do it 7 times? And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And he was saying something so important. Peter thought he was being very generous, because the Jewish rule was that you forgave people 3 times and then you let them have it on the 4th. So Peter was being very generous when he said 7. But actually Jesus is saying that forgiveness is not a mathematical formula, but it's a key to living life healthily. And he gave this key to the church. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks our chains and sets us free. We are to be a community who know how to heal and build healthy relationships. My wife Annie loves reading, and she's been reading a book, Praying Like Monks, and I forget the rest of the title. But Eugene Peterson is quoted, a wonderful theologian who wrote the Message translation. And he said this, God does not deal with sin by ridding our lives of it, as if it were a germ or mice in the attic. God does not deal with sin by amputation, as if it were a gangrenous leg, leaving us crippled, holiness on a crutch. God deals with sin by forgiving us. And when he forgives us, there is more of us, not less. That's a beautiful, beautiful truth. Often in society, we feel diminished by having to ask for forgiveness. But Jesus is saying it's a key to actually being fresh air. And the parable of the two servants follows this. And it's a very powerful parable. It's not necessarily literal, but it's actually giving us a message that's important. And there are two servants in this parable, this story. A manager or of the king's estates, a kind of chancellor of the exchequer, who had control over his whole kingdom. And he came to meet with the king and to present, in a sense, his budget. But he actually had to say that he owed the king millions of pounds, 2 or 3 million pounds, and he was not able to pay. And he and his family would be sold to gain recompense. And when he heard this, that he was going to prison with his family and he'd have no means of repaying the debt, he fell to his knees and he pleaded for mercy. And the king, in the wonderful way, took pity on him. He had compassion. His heart was moved because this cry was coming from the man's heart. And he cancelled the debt. He cancelled everything that was against him and let him go. You see, forgiveness, the Greek word forgiveness is to let go of something. And you let it go and it disappears. It's erased. Anyway, this man went out a free man. And he's been released of the debt. And a huge burden had been lifted off his shoulders. He then went out and saw another servant, a junior servant, who owed him something like 200 or 300 pounds, minuscule in contrast to what he had owed the king. And forgetting what had happened to him, he got hold of this man, he held him by the throat, and said, "Pay me what you owe." And unwittingly, this servant said the same words he had said to the king, "Have pity on me, and I will pay you back." But he didn't have pity. He threw him into prison. And the other servants on the king's estate would have been threatened by this action, because they weren't safe. If this man wasn't safe, they weren't safe. And they went and reported it to the king. And the king was furious. Fury or anger sometimes is appropriate. And he said, "You wicked servant, I cancel the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, in the story, God consigns the manager to be tortured. Why does Jesus say that? Because what he's saying is that those who refuse to forgive themselves will be refused forgiveness. Forgiveness is like fresh air. When we take a breath of fresh air and inhale it, it nourishes our body. But if we don't forgive, then actually we're not able to take the next breath. And it's something that damages us. And when we fail to forgive, we imprison ourselves and the offender to the moment of hurt. And the king is angry. Rightly so, with his servant, because despite his best efforts, the king's best efforts, forgiveness is not something he can accomplish alone. You are? Okay. I thought you'd bring it to me. I've got some. And I'm not going to be long. So when we fail to forgive, we are putting a block on what can happen in the community. And rather, for forgiveness is only fully realised in the context of community. When mercy is shown, reconciliation takes place and transformation can take place. Some people have said that this story is a story about a king who forgave and then took it back. That's not the truth. The parable is not about a king who gave that gift and took it back. Rather, it's a story of a servant who does not participate in the forgiveness that is extended and so hurts himself and the community of which he's a part. He fails to see that the king is not only offering him a gift, but is inviting him to participate in a new way of living. And that's what the church, in a sense, is called to do. Every time we forgive someone, we pass on a drop of fresh water. And don't we need that in this heat? We pass on a drop of fresh water out of the bucketful that God has already given us. The truth is that forgiveness is a choice. It's never true that I can't forgive. The truth is, I won't forgive. And it is also true that forgiveness is costly. It cost Jesus his life. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And it will cost us to forgive one another. I think it's true that in marriage we learn a huge amount of forgiving one another. And I've learned so much from Annie in this regard. And I just want to close with a story of forgiveness and reconciliation. There was a lady called Eva Kaur, and she was a Jew, and she was in Auschwitz. And she and her family suffered terribly. And she was very close to death. And when the soldiers came in to bring freedom, she was on a pile of bodies. And one of the soldiers noticed movement. And her sister was there with her, but she died. And so she had a terrific weight to carry. What is quite wonderful about this lady, Eva Kaur, that she made a choice to forgive. And actually she became a therapist and brought healing to so many who were stuck in unforgiveness. And she was at the trial of Oskar Gronig, the bookkeeper of Auschwitz. And at the trial, she went across in a pause of the trial to shake the hand of Oskar Gronig. And he stood up and kissed her on the cheek. Now, to many Jews, that was so offensive. And she was ridiculed because of it. But she said to Oskar Gronig, "I told him I forgave him. I've forgiven all the Nazis. I could not have done that 22 years ago. I was angry with the world and I hated everybody. I yelled a great deal." And she's decided, she made it a choice to write a letter of forgiveness to the Nazi doctor who was trying drugs on the people which her sister died from. And I realized something so important. She said this, "I had the power to do this. Nobody could do it for me. And nobody could take that power away." And up to that time, she always reacted to other people and what they did. Now I was initiating the action. The idea that I could heal myself was and still is the most amazing thing I discovered. And she said, I realized I was no longer a victim of Auschwitz, a prisoner of my tragic past. Forgiveness, she said, is an act of self-healing and liberation and self-empowerment. I refuse to be a victim, and that's why I'm so passionate about forgiveness in life as a seed for peace. So that's the wonderful story of a lady. There's a book she's written called Choice, and she made a choice to forgive and has lived that out and brought that truth to so many. So as we come to the communion after the prayers, I remind you of Jesus' words. When you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. And whenever you stand praying, Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, so that your heavenly Father may forgive you. Just a few moments of silence as we ponder these truths.